Let's turn to the book of James. We're going to look at some of the same verses we looked at last week when we talked about confusion. And there's another word here. It kind of goes along with confusion, but I believe it's another weapon that the enemy uses against the saints of God. And I believe if we recognize his devices, that we can be aware of them, and when we see them rising up in our own soul, in our own life, in our own house, in the house of God, as we see these things, we can rise up and come against them in the weapons that God has given us to defeat these things. So we look at this one called strife. I'll read James 3 again, verse 14 and 16. And the word strife here, I'll give you my definition of it, is rivalry, self-seeking ambition, and contention. The actual word here that's used in James, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it says contention. Strife is contention. So let's read these verses again. James chapter 3, verse 14. We might as well read right on down through 16. Okay. Well, let's start in verse 13. It's a whole paragraph here. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife, there's the word strife, really means contention, in your hearts. See, the strife is in your hearts, okay? It isn't just what comes out between people. It's the thing that's already in the heart of man, okay? If you have strife in your hearts, glory not. In other words, don't be proud about it. Is it possible people would be proud about being striving people? No, I think there are people that like that reputation. You know, they want to be known as a striver, as a scrapper, a fighter. And maybe they think it makes them, I don't know, better politician or better something or other. Better negotiator, I don't know. But it says, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So you see, strife leads to confusion. Where strife is, there is confusion. So you see, what the enemy will do is he will stir up, first of all, the strife that is within the hearts of people. Okay, they have striving in their hearts. And of course, why do people have striving in their heart? Is because they have self-seeking ambition. Okay? The heart of man is ambitious. It doesn't need to come from Satan, but man is an ambitious creature. He wants to put himself ahead. And Satan sees that, and he stirs up that, and he stirs up strife. Because if I have ambition to go into a certain place, and you have the same ambition, and there's only room for one of us, what's going to happen? We're going to strive for the thing, okay? And in that strife, it says here in James that there will be confusion. Now, we've pretty well looked at confusion, examined it quite thoroughly, so we don't need to go back again and look at that one. And I believe we have looked quite thoroughly here at this passage of James. Let's go down to verse 17 again. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. We were talking about mercy this morning earlier as we were bringing the praise of the Lord. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. There, you see, James seemed to have an understanding of a lot of these weapons that Satan uses and how they are used in among the brethren. Okay, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you see, peace is mentioned at least three times in this passage. We have the peace of God, amen, by the Spirit of God. If we have peace, we don't have strife. If we have peace, we don't have confusion. If we walk in peace, we're not going to walk in hypocrisy either, according to Brother James. Is there any more here in James before we move on? If not, I'd like to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And we'll look at a couple of verses here. I believe to put it in context, we should probably go verse 3 through 6, okay? Because we want to look particularly at something in verse 4. Okay, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. My goodness, that's a pretty strong statement there, isn't it? He's a know-nothing. Knowing nothing, but doting about questions. Now this word doting about questions, in other words, in the margin here it says, he is obsessed with disputes. Did you ever meet anybody like that? Obsessed with disputes. I met a man in the secular world one time that was like that. I was very young. I was in my early 20s, working in the state of Alaska in public health. That used to be a good word, public health. A good term, I mean, before the things that are happening today. Anyway, I guess I had to go to Anchorage one time, and there was a guy came in there that worked for the federal government. And he was a young fellow, too. And I tell you, I had never, ever met such a contentious man. He wanted to fight and quarrel about everything. There wasn't a statement anybody would make that he wouldn't want to start a quarrel about. And finally I said to him, What's with you? I said, you just want to fight about everything there is. He says, I'm a federal employee and I can get away with it. And he said, nobody's going to stop me and nobody's going to fire me. I said, well, you're not accomplishing anything. I don't know. He came to bring some special word from the federal government about something. I don't even remember what it was. But I'll tell you, I was left with a very lasting impression of this man. But you know, the sad thing is, it isn't just people in the world that have this spirit. Sometimes people that get saved have this quarreling spirit in them, and they come into the kingdom of God and they don't get delivered from it. So, you know, the kingdom of God, the word of God, is not meant to be quarreled and debated over. There's a truth. Amen? And let us know what the truth of what is it that God is really saying to us in this, okay? So he said he's proud, knowing nothing. Yes, this guy was proud. And in my estimation, he knew nothing. I don't know why they bothered to give him a ticket and send him all the way up there. Amen. Knowing nothing but doting, in other words, he's obsessed with disputes. Do you know what obsessed means? Do you know what obsession is? Do you know that it isn't very many steps from obsession to possession? Do you know that Saul in the Old Testament, Saul was obsessed. And I don't think obsession was the first thing. He was proud, he was arrogant, he was rebellious, he was disobedient, but he became obsessed over the idea of getting rid of David. And it wasn't long until he was possessed as well with an unclean spirit. So So, anyway, obsessed with disputes, okay, about questions and strifes of words, this means arguments over words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings is reviling, and evil surmising, evil suspicions. So then we begin to get suspicious of people that don't agree with us. So this is, the word strife is used several times in this verse. And then we go to verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. What is perverse? What is a pervert? Perversion. But in the margin it says useless wranglings. Amen? Of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Boy, there's an interesting statement, isn't it? Do you know that this is very pervasive in the church today? It's a doctrine. It's become a doctrine. And I tell you what, you're going to see a lot of falling stars that come out of that doctrine, if not already fallen. The preaching of the message that if you could get rich and prosperous, it's great gain in the kingdom of God. Are people not reading their Bibles? Are we just crossing out certain sections of the Bible that don't agree with our doctrine? All right, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. In other words, he doesn't say, from such support them with your tithes. He says, from such withdraw yourself. Now, I know that separation and isolation and all is going to be another one of the weapons that Satan uses. Withdrawing from the house of God. But this is not a case of withdrawing from the house of God. This is a case of withdrawing from people who have corrupted the Word of God, corrupted the doctrine of God, and we are withdrawing to save ourselves from these unclean spirits that begin to move among these people. Withdraw yourself.
Well, that gain, not only in financial gain, but in numbers, as far as these big churches, you know, they think because they're drawing big crowds that's godliness, when actually they're not really preaching the truth of the Word of God.
That's right. Rita went down to the mall the other day, and she was sitting at the table, kind of taking a little lunch break down there, and a woman came right over. Said, "Do you mind if I sit down by you?" And the woman began to pour her heart out to Sister Rita and just tell her all her troubles and everything. And finally she told her, and I won't name the name of the place because you might recognize the name. Rita said to her, Do you go to a fellowship? And she said, yes, she named, and it's a full gospel. But she says, but we're small. We don't have a big crowd. Mm-hmm. And so I think you prayed for her, didn't you? Maybe not there, but when you got in the car with me, we prayed for her. All kinds of health problems the poor thing has got. Eye problems, you know, bleeding behind her eye and thus and this and this. But, you know, the thing is, again, she said, we're a small group. But I believe I know the man that started that group, okay? And he was a faithful man of God. He's moved on to another state long ago. But, amen. Well, anyway, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, okay? Paul is clearly talking about accumulation of goods, accumulation of money, accumulation of whatever it is that people accumulate. It says, you didn't come in with anything, you're not going to go out with anything. There's nothing you can take with you. And he says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Well, in the North Country here, we also need shelter. Food, raiment, and shelter. Do we agree with that? Can we be content with that?
You skipped verse 6.
Oh, did I?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So we should be striving for godliness. In other words, I want to be like Christ. Isn't this the goal? Don't we understand that the purpose that I am on this earth is to be a dwelling place of God? I'm here. God put me here because He wants to live and dwell in me. Now that's the kingdom message, brethren. The dwelling place of God in man. Hallelujah. All right. And then verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, people strive over money a lot, don't they? People get into some real quarrels. We're talking about strife. Okay, let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have to go back this way, yes. And verse 3. Let's start in verse 1 so we get the whole context of what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. Amen. But I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. How many of you know the Corinthian church was a carnal church? I wonder if they had a big crowd.
I think they were one of the biggest as far as all ministering.
Yeah. To they were, yeah. From what he writes, it sounds like they were a goodly sized group. I mean, goodly size of problems, goodly size of in numbers and everything else. And yet they were carnal. How would you like to get a letter like this from the apostle? To the church of Schenectady. I could not write to you, you know. I cannot speak to you as spiritual. I don't know how to get through to you people. You're carnal. Wouldn't you sit up and take notice if you got a letter like that? Mm-hmm. All right, now we're gonna get into it. Even as unto babes, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Do you think they got a little better at maturity later on? For ye are yet carnal, and how does he know they're carnal? Listen to this now. Here's the evidence of fleshly carnality. By the way, that word carnal means fleshly, okay? Fleshly.
Yeah.
Flesh. Flesh. By the way, that word in Timothy, the word strife, by the way, these are all a little bit different words, some of them. This one means wrangling and debating in Timothy. Okay, back in here in Corinthians, carnal. Carnal means fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. So you've got to have a group big enough to have this kind of a problem. Well, I suppose you could have all this in a group of seven people. But more apt in a larger group, I think. Whereas there is strife and divisions. Divisions, dissensions. Are ye not fleshly? The word is carnal. And walk as men, according to man. Okay? For one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? In other words, this was the beginning of denominations. It wanted to start in the days of Paul. Another place, where is the verse? I thought I had it written down. Where he says, one says, I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. Peter was added in here on one of these occasions.
It's the verse 4.
No, Peter's name isn't listed in verse 4. For one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not going to? No, another place that he uses the word, and another says, I'm of Cephas.
Well, there's a parallel passage in Hebrews.
That might be the one I'm thinking of, yeah.
Chapter 6, the end of chapter 5.
Yeah. So anyway, we were going, according to the Corinthian church now, we're going to start 3 denominations. We're going to start the First Church of St. Paul. The next one's going to be the First Church of St. Apollos. And then we're going to have the First Church of St. Peter. Do you see what's happening here? Paul said, you're carnal. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man.
I think you're mistaken. I don't think he ever says Peter.
Yes, Cephas, I think, well, okay, maybe I'm mistaken. But he says, was Paul, were you baptized of Paul? Were you baptized of Apollos? Come on, I know I read it. Did you say it's in Hebrews?
Yeah, but that's talking about the doctrines of baptism and faith in Christ and dead works and so forth. That's what he talks about. In the Hebrews, the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, where again he says, by now you ought to be teachers, and yet you have been immediately taught again on the elemental.
I know I read it yesterday.
It's in 1 Corinthians 1:12.
1:12. Okay, in other words, it's on the same page. Oh, here we are. Start in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, which is Peter, and I of Christ. Oh, we have a fourth denomination here too. The true Christians. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. All right? In other words, this is strife. The making of denominations. The making of denominations is in the carnal heart of man. And Satan will be so glad to stir up this weapon that he has and begin to divide the church. Division is another one of his weapons, but strife is the lever that he uses to get it started. Okay? So, again, here we have carnality. Let's go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Thank you, Rita. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 20. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. So, from Corinthians, we see that strife is one of the manifestations of fleshliness or carnality. Strife, okay? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance is what? Contentions. All right, contentions isn't far from strife, is it? Variance, emulations, which is jealousies, wrath, and strife. Now, what they have defined here as strife, again, is selfish ambitions. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying that this variance, emulation, strife, seditions, what have you, if you're involved in this, you're not involved in the kingdom of God. This is verse 21. Galatians 5:21. Okay? And did you notice that he puts strife right in there with idolatry, witchcraft, adultery, murder, Drunkenness, my goodness. You know, there's sins that seem to be what we classify as sins. Oh, he's in adultery. You know, he's a murderer. You know, the things that. How many times do you ever see somebody get up and say, you know, I've got strife in my heart. I really want to repent of it. I want to get delivered from it. People just ignore some of these things. So anyway, it's among the works of the flesh. And of course, if you want the weapons against this or the of the Spirit, you come down to the next verses, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if you walk in the Spirit, back in verse 16, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we avoid strife and contention and confusion, this type of thing? By walking in the Spirit. Amen. You know, somewhere yesterday too, I read the verse. It says that if you are under the guidance of the Spirit, I forget the exact word, you are not under the law. Isn't that amazing?
Romans 8, it says.
Yeah, if you walk, it wasn't in Romans 8 that I read, though. It's another passage that Paul had written. If you're under the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. That's paraphrase. Mm-hmm. We'll come to it eventually, I'm sure. Okay, Galatians 5. Let's go to 2 Samuel. We'll go to the Old Testament and find a few examples of it. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 19. I'm going to give you an example of where strife was going on. It was right after 19, verse 9. It says, "And all the people were at strife throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom.'" Okay, this was after Absalom was killed. The victory was for David. And yet David was spending his time mourning over the death of Absalom. 2 Samuel 19, verse 9. The word strife is used here. It's a slightly different word, but I believe it has a very similar meaning to the ones that we used in the New Testament. David was not attending to the calling that he had as a king. He was allowing his emotions to rule over him. He was not taking his proper place as the leader of the house of Israel. And he was just having a big pity party over it all. And at the time that this verse was written, or that it was describing, David was still on the other side of the Jordan. He had not yet returned. And so Joab was far from a perfect man. I mean, he had some really murderous things, ambition, talk about selfish ambition. And the way he'd go about, I mean, he'd murder a man to get what he wanted. But nevertheless, God used Joab to rise up and scold David. "David, what are you doing? I mean, the people are looking to you, and you're over here having a big pity party, crying about Absalom. Come on, get with it, David. The people need you." And as soon as David rose up then and began to move in the calling of God that was upon him, this strife began to come to an end, and the people began to come together again. And they rallied together, and they said, "Lord, save the king, and bring the king in." And they even began to have some arguments about who was going to be the first to welcome the king back, which was a different kind of a It wasn't the striving kind of argument. It was just that we want to be involved in bringing the king back too. And so they did. They came back together. Anyway, there's another example of strife. Slightly different use of the word. Let me go to Proverbs then, and we'll finish with quite a few passages that deal with this. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And we're going to be going through Proverbs, kind of Tommy Cook style here. We'll move right along here. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now, this word strife, you can write it, the number down if you want to look it up. It's 4066 in the Hebrew, and it means quarreling and brawling. Amen? So who's the man who would be stirring up strife? He's a man who has wrath and anger in him. And he's going to stir up quarreling and brawling with other people. You know, there are people like that. They just want to fight. They want to quarrel. Do you ever encounter people like that? Well, they encounter you and you want to get away from them. Look, I don't want to fight. And you know, if you really want to meet those kind of people, well, no, I don't suggest this, but I'll tell you, they're found in bars. They get in there and they get drinking, and boy, do they want to fight and quarrel. All of a sudden, all their inhibitions are gone, and they think they're the strongest guy on earth, and their opinions are the best that have ever been found. I don't go to bars, but I know that's where they're found. Amen. All right, not exclusively, though. They're found in church, too, by the way. Quarreling, striving people. All right, chapter 16, verse 28. Here's another use of the word. A froward man soweth strife. What's a froward man?
Perverse.
Again, a perverse man soweth strife. You see, what it's saying here is strife is the kind of thing you can sow like seeds. You can sow it in other people. You can sow it in your children. Teach your children to be quarrelsome. Did you know that? And a whisperer separateth chief friends. So there's another weapon. Separation. Separating people in the house of God. By tale-bearing. Chapter 17. Seems like every one of these little chapters have got something. Chapter 17, verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Okay, there's another one. Verse 26. Go a couple more pages forward. Verse 26. And verse 20 and 21. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You see how the talebearing stirs up the strife? Satan's weapon, he gets a talebearer in there, it begins to stir up strife, stir up quarrels, stir up contention. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, some of us know about the burning wood. You know, you can't just have one little piece of wood alone and have it burn. Did you know that? You have to have at least two together. And you know, if you take it away, the fire goes out. Did you know that? You know that. You remember that from burning wood?
I know you have to have wood on top of wood.
You have to have at least two pieces, and if you get three together, one on top, you really can get a good fire going. At least three. The more you get, by the way, the more you pile on, the more fire you've got. And what Solomon is saying here, if this is Solomon, is that the more strife, amen, the more you pile on, the more trouble you're going to have. I remember hearing a preacher many years ago, it was kind of a homey antidote he was giving. He says, now, when you come in when you come, husbands, he's talking to husbands. Husbands, when you come in to the house and you find your wife is all upset, he says, you don't need to go and add more wood to the fire. In other words, calm things down. Don't come in and start striving with her and taking up an argument. Be the man here and you know, don't add more fuel to the fire, is what he would say.
That was wisdom.
Yeah, I think that was wisdom. It was kind of homey wisdom, but I got the point. I understood. It's funny, you remember things that you heard many, many, many years ago. It must have been 40 or 50 years ago or more I heard that. So coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Amen. All right. Chapter 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. You see, here's an example of strife coming out of pride. Did you know that? Did you know that pride could stir up strife? Yeah? So a proud heart. Pride is in the heart, isn't it? And how does a proud heart stir up strife? How does that work? Help me out here. How does a proud heart stir up strife?
I think pride is the basis of so many sins.
Yeah. It's a very root sin, isn't it?
It exalts yourself.
Yeah. And a proud heart is going to be one that's going to say, I'm always right. Okay? Heard a man once say, I'm always right. I once thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. Oh, so one time I wasn't right. Yeah, one time I thought I was wrong, or whatever.
And someone that's proud takes great humility in their proudness.
Yes, yes, yes. I'm one of the most humble men I know, and I'm proud of it. That's an oxymoron. Okay, so a proud man, a proud heart, stirs up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And now, by the way, that's a good meaning of the word fat. That means made rich. Okay? That means he will be prospered as well. Prospered, yeah. Prospered. And that was Proverbs, what, 28? And now in Proverbs 29, we have another one. And that will be the last one that I have. Proverbs 29, verse 22. Here it is again. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So we have a different degree, anger and furious. What would be the difference? Furious is one more intense than just anger. I mean, he's angry all the time, isn't he? Amen? Do you want to go on to another one now? We can go on to another weapon. We've finished all there is to say about strife for now?
No, we haven't.
No, we haven't. Okay.
No. I'm reminded, and I don't know why I can't find it, but it should be easy to find. I'm reminded of the debate or the striving that was going on between the men of the servants of Abraham with the servants of Lot.
Oh, yeah, yeah, sure. That's easy to find.
It's a very important principle there, because it speaks of how God's people are to treat one another and not strive with one another.
Mm-hmm.
And, my Bible should be easy to find it. I can't even find it in the concordance. But I believe it says, let there be no strife.
It's chapter 13 of Genesis.
It's in Genesis 13?
Yeah, Genesis chapter 13. Let me read that. Now the context here is it was right after God had made his covenant with Abraham. Okay? In chapter 12, God says to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." Okay? So it says, Abraham departed, verse 4, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Okay? And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. So, again, in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and confirmed again his calling upon Abraham. And in fact, they even went down into Egypt. They went down to Pharaoh. Okay, now, they've come out of Egypt. They've come back away from Pharaoh now. It, in verse chapter 13, verse 1, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. Now that south is the Negev. They went down into the Negev desert, okay, area. It's a desert now. I don't know what it was like then. Apparently it was quite abundant with grass at the time, okay. It says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto a place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, his flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife. Yeah, here's that word strife again. There was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Okay, it says, and Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Boy, it isn't any more down there, is it? Where before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, see, that's what changed it. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I'll just read one more verse. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Amen. So what was the... wanted to add more to that then?
Well, it's a very important point, because even back then, and the Jewish people today, I think, understand this more than we Christians do. Because let there be no strife among us, because we are brethren.
Mm-hmm.
And that was established back then, and I think even now. You remember we worked for a Jewish man?
Mm-hmm.
And the Jewish man, almost all his clients, customers, were Jewish people.
Yeah.
See? So the Jews...
He served the Jewish community.
Jewish community, and they stick together.
Yeah.
And that's the way Jewish people are. You do business with your brethren. You know? And there's not strife among you.
Yeah.
You know? And I think it's an important principle that God is stating here. Let there be no strife among my people because you're brethren one to another.
Yeah. And the Lord acknowledges here in this passage, it says the land was not able to bear them. So there was a necessity for them to expand and move out one from the other, but it didn't need to be done in strife.
No. But God, that was God's purpose from the beginning. Abraham wasn't supposed to have his father and his nephew.
Yeah.
And every time there was a separation, the first one with his father, then the Lord confirmed the covenant.
Yeah.
And now here again, the second time, when he separated from Lot, now God could again institute what he had from the beginning.
Now, this was not a separation with enmity, okay, as far as Abraham was concerned. This was not a, what we would call a schism or a...
It was one of necessity.
Yeah, it wasn't a classical divorce where there was anger and animosity, at least not on Abraham's part. We don't know much about Lot. It says righteous Lot, so he apparently...
Lot was an opportunist.
Yeah, he had ambitions. He saw an opportunity to make money down there or whatever, and maybe even give up his shepherding business and go into something else. But Abraham continued to regard Lot as brethren. And not once, but more than once, he went and interceded in behalf of Lot. When the five kings came in and took over, can you imagine? Abraham delivered these wicked people of Lot from other people. Delivered them. Just send them back into Sodom to continue their wicked ways. And even to threaten Lot eventually at some point or another. Again, when God said it was time to destroy Sodom, Abraham again went to intercede in behalf of his nephew. Perhaps God will, if you find 10 righteous in the city. Didn't he start with 10?
I think so.
Yeah.
No.
No, he
started...
50. 50. There you go. Yeah. And he finally worked his way down to what? 10, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
10 was the bottom line. He couldn't find 10 righteous. So, again... Lot is a very interesting character to do a character study of. He was quote-unquote righteous. His righteous soul was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. It wasn't just the way they talked, it was the way they lived. It vexed him. And yet it didn't vex him enough that he was ready to get up and move out of town.
Yeah.
He wasn't that sufficiently vexed. He was a compromiser. And it just, the result is shown in his seed, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Just that compromise just eventually took the whole tribes into idolatry. And are probably some of the remnant that is still running around in that area that is joined with the Philistines now in coming against the people of Israel.
Is there any significance that his name is actually Abram there? It hasn't been changed yet to Abraham before his separation with Lot.
Yes.
Is there any significance in that he was still called Abram?
Well, God had another covenant coming for him too. You know, God kept making renewing covenants with him and adding to these covenants.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And the fact that God calls Lot righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Has to be, then the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. So at some point Lot had to believed God for that same imputation.
Yeah.
But it took a long time for him to get to that point where he actually started to believe what God was saying and get out and start living righteously.
Yeah, by the way, Abraham didn't get his name changed until he was 90 years old. He had to go through this thing of Ishmael first. And finally, when he was 99, God said to him, okay, your name is going to be changed now to Abraham. And I believe that's when he changed Sarai to Sarah. Okay? And
so that's when we finally
got. Verse 5 of chapter 17. He was no longer called Abram, which is exalted father, but he changed him to father of a multitude. So he came from exalted father to father of a multitude. Okay? And I believe it's in this same chapter. Well, God begins calling his wife Sarah now. I don't know the exact verse here. Oh, yeah, in verse 15. It says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, I may be saying that wrong, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And Sarah means princess. So you want to call your wife princess? Princess. Sarah means princess. Hey, princess, what's for supper tonight? Well, that's literally, that's what it meant. But, you know, people call their... You go over into some countries, and the people give their children some very interesting names, literally, in our language. Yeah. Well, in Nigeria, too.
Yeah.
Can you think of any examples that we've met?
What's the little African girl that I met in Nigeria? One was named Prudence, I think. And
Blossom, Prudence, yeah. They don't go after... I mean, these are the Christian people that use these names. They don't go after some of these wicked names that you find in rock stars and what have you. They use names like Prudence and Faithfulness and that type of thing. Amen. Well, I think we've... I think we're going to quit at this point. And Lord, we thank you again for your word today. We thank you that we can be an overcomer. And Lord, that we will not capitulate to these weapons of Satan, these weapons of warfare, Lord. But we will rise above them, and you have given us the means to overcome. In Jesus' name, we give praise and glory to you, O Lord. Amen.